If you have your Bibles, quickly open to the book of Luke chapter 21. I want to read that book of Luke to bring out a point to us today in line with what I began to speak about last time, prayer and personal purification. Now, of course, the concept behind it is what I've already explained, and that's the issue of keeping ourselves pure in the presence of God and how we use prayer to do that. You know, let me just start again by explaining this. Today I told my wife, somebody came to see me, and I told my wife, I said, there's an epidemic of prayer. That people are praying too much. And now when I say it like that, I mean it in a negative sense. I don't mean it in a good way, all right? I mean people are saying too many unnecessary prayers. And not only unnecessary now, but wrongly targeted. Actually, somebody came to see me. His mother had an issue. So he called me and said, please, can I see you before I go to the hospital? And they are in hospital still. They are in the emergency unit in the big hospital down there. And the mother was quite ill. So he wanted to get my advice. And what was the issue? That they had said that she must not be operated on, no, otherwise she will die. So I said, then let them cure her. I don't know whether you hear what I said. I said, cure now. The woman is critically ill. I know how she's going to be tackled. I, because of my own understanding, I knew the kind of thing that was going on. I knew the only thing the doctors are going to do. They'll do a few tests. If this bleeding doesn't stop, if whatever the problem is doesn't stop, there's just one thing they are going to do. It's an elderly woman. I know by tomorrow morning, they'll be in theater, and they'll do what they have to do. And if things are not worse than they appear like, that'll be the end of the problem. And I know they can do it, and she'll be fine. Except that somebody said, make sure she's not operated or no. Otherwise, she will die. And even he agreed with me when I said, if we leave her like this, what's going to happen? She'll be dead in a few days. Now, I'm not talking now about the role of prayer and healing. God heals if we make demand on him and we express our faith, he does. What I want to bring out is that, I said, these people, prophets, they prayed. The only answer they had was, she must not be operated upon, otherwise she would die. Cure her. Look, you know, if he was well, have you ever woken up in the morning and say, oh boy, don't tell when I do small surgery last two, let's just go and find small surgery. It's not somebody that's sick that goes for surgery. You think the woman just woke up in the morning and said, please, oh, it's been a while. Let's go to the hospital and get caught up a bit. No, the fellow is going to hospital simply because she's ill. So I said to my wife, after the person left, I said, it's an epidemic of prayer. That is all kinds of useless praying. That's what I mean. And I said, you know, many things, of course, nothing new. I just need to keep addressing these so that you know that those things are not good. You see these dedicated prayer houses we find around town? I think they are bad. I'll say it straight so that you stop going there. Any Christian that's going there is confused. You know, before I used to be nice, you know. Don't offend people. Get offended. You know, the days of niceness, they are over. Get offended. You know, I will tell you the truth. Like now, I'll tell you now, anything you sow a seed towards, you won't get it. If you want it, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? I can't ask you. I can't answer. Sorry, I can't hear you properly. Are you sure you believe what they're saying? Oh, you are saying it because you think that's what I want to hear. You want me to take it to the Bible again? Anything you need, what do you do?
You ask.
You ask the Lord for it. It is simple. Did anybody wake up in the morning? Where are you going? Prayer house. Just say, did you kill somebody? What degree of forgiveness of sin do you require that needs you to go there? There is no problem. Listen, the problems are never solved. Let's not fool ourselves. How many people have come back there from those places and said that their problems are over? After one round of prayer, they prescribe another round. You can't stop going because there's no true deliverance there. I say that boldly. This is Nigeria, like I always say. As we are speaking right now, I'm not in Sudan. Am I in Sudan? So I don't know the problems in Sudan. As we are speaking right now, I am not in Ethiopia. So I'm not very sure I know the problem in Ethiopia. I don't know what's happening right now in Malawi. I always mention Malawi. I don't know why I like Malawi so much. I don't know the problem in Botswana. Not that I'm aware of what's going on in Japan. I'm talking about Nigeria. Most, 99.5% of the prayer houses in Nigeria are confession houses. What other word can I use to describe them? You've been to one? Some of you followed your parents, I know. It's good, you are forgiven. I hereby forgive you in Jesus' name. And there are very few young people go there, especially patronized by old women who don't drag their unfortunate children with them. But God has sent me to go and deliver both the women and their children. I've been to a prayer house before. Well, not really prayer house, prayer person. You know what I mean? It was not a house as many people, just one person as a child. I still remember the funny tongues you were speaking that day. I remember it till now. In Nasaki and Nasaka. It's been a long time, the story I'm telling you. Jokes apart, it's more than 30 years, but the thing imprints in my head. A woman must see visions. At the end of the day, you see, the entrance of the word gives what? Light. When my parents stopped going in that direction was when a man began to teach the word of God and we started going to hear the word. Everybody just knew that that one has come to an end. My mother never went anywhere for those kind of prayers again. Any prayer I want to say, we say at home. Or when they go to church on Sunday. Or join these societies in church. That's all. I expect this is where they are praying. Somebody goes there to pray. That came to an end. Listen, you cannot carry your problems from one prayer house to the other and it will not be magnified. It's not possible. You know, I have experience in life. I know what I'm telling you. You cannot, let me say it again so that you can quote it. It is not possible to carry your troubles from one prayer house to another and it will not be magnified. It is not possible. It will magnify first in your mind, and number two, it will worsen in reality. It will. If you say, I need a job, so I go to prayer houses. If you are going to get it in 1 month, it has become 6 months. But the problem is that you wouldn't know that you wasted 5 extra months because of those prayer houses. Anything. I want to marry. I want to have children. I want promotion. Whatever it is. Once you carry from one prayer house to another, you know what's happening? It's getting worse. Why have I mentioned that? Because my wife and I were talking this morning. I said to her, oh girl, there's an epidemic of useless praying, nonsense praying, prayer misdirected. And that's why over the last few weeks, we have been taking this prayer matter. If you know, in fact, you know, I'll be honest with you. I never planned it like this. I did not. If I went to the Kingdom World Ministries, I did not know I was going to be a man that would be teaching on prayer all the time. I never planned it. I still remember this one day. I don't know the day, but I remember the day where I was. That is where I was praying. What to do on part of our meetings. And then it just came to my mind. Started a school of prayer. Started off and on. But since the last many, many months, I've not been able to break away from it. Initially, I thought we'll just be doing it, just be praying mostly. But as time was going on, I realized that, oh boy, you are a teacher. So when I say start a school of prayer, I mean go and teach people how to pray. Let them understand the realities, right? The foundations, the technicalities, the principles that underlie these things. I found out this, you know, I've always said this to you. People would rather pray than study. That's it. People would rather pray than listen. If you find a Christian that's always praying and never listening, just know that most of those prayers are misdirected. They don't have any effect. They satisfy the personal conscience. You understand? I have prayed. Because the Bible says clearly, when we read it from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it said, guard your steps when you draw near the temple of God. He said, don't come to pray. What did you come to do? He said, draw near to listen. Draw near to listen. Every Christian should be more interested in learning. in having understanding. Even when Daniel prayed that prayer for 3 weeks while he was waiting for that angel to arrive, when the angel arrived, he said, I have come to give you understanding, O man of high esteem. That is, his prayer was even for what? Understanding. What God is saying essentially from that is that majority of the problems we have in life is from lack of understanding. And he says simply, my people perish for lack of knowledge. God said, when I want to bless you, I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. So people spend time praying from one prayer house to the other, from one church to the other. I think churches today in Nigeria, I think they need less all-night prayers. They need all-day studies. They need all this instruction in the Word of God. They organize all kinds of things too much. Deliverance meetings in which nobody is delivered. If you need deliverance, you can't wait for the day of deliverance meeting. I've been to deliverance meetings before. We all came to church normally. They said deliverance meeting. First thing in my mind is that, who has a problem? Who do you want to deliver? I remember that day. This was very long ago. Long ago. I did a deliverance meeting. Even the pastor, the host pastor, was a bit confused as to what people had been delivered from. So people were falling under the power. I like what the one man said. So people were falling under the power. I said, if he wants to pray for you and you fall down, he said, we'll follow you down. That he has noticed that some of these evil spirits, when they don't want you to touch them, they dodge. So if he brings out his hand like this and you go down and say, don't worry, I'm coming down there. I'm not going to be happy that. Don't fall. Come, let me touch you. So they don't want to come out from where they're hiding. They go and fall down and say, I will come there and meet you there. One of the reasons is that people will be falling all kind of falling all over the place. Is falling wrong? No, it's in the Bible. People used to fall. But falling has never stabilized anybody. If you see a man who's been to 10 meetings in which he fell 10 times, he's as unstable as he was at the beginning. And why he kept on falling is because he has not gathered any stability in all these days of falling. The only thing that establishes a man, the only thing that establishes a woman, a Christian, is that the Word of God is fed into you. They cannot, no, but listen to me. Any deliverance you experience that is not brought about by the infilling of the Word of God is temporary. Even God knows it's temporary. Everybody knows it's temporary. The devil that disappeared knows it's temporary. The angels that chased him out, they know it's temporary. That's why people tell you that they said that that man was praying for people. And the problem disappeared. After 1 year, he came back. Jesus said it like that now. If it was caused by an evil spirit, it will go. That you look for somebody else to afflict. And when there's nobody with that kind of inside around, he goes back and say, where's that person? Where's that girl? Where's that guy? They dragged me out of inside her system. Say the other side. Let's go back. The pastors will have gone. The deliverance ministers will have left. Are you getting my point? All the people that joined hands and prayed, they will have left the place. Let's go back. The devil will now go back and find the place neat and garnished, ready for his re-entrance. He said, if I go back now, they'll cast me out again. Let me go and look for guards. So he goes to look for seven spirits. Don't forget the qualification. More wicked than himself. So that the end of that fellow will be worse than the beginning. Meaning that it would have been better if he was not delivered at all. So the Bible says it clearly, it is temporary. What makes it permanent? If the Son himself shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. What is the Son? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was that Word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us, which people pointed and said, that is the Son of God. That means the only thing that makes you free, and you are free indeed, is the entrance of the Word of God. And he said, the yoke shall be broken, not because of the anointing, the way Christians say it, but because of fatness. That is, when your
inside, your spirit has been fed with the word of God, your neck gets too thick to be yoked, so it breaks. That's what the Bible says. And I have found out that number one reason people are in bondage is because of what the Bible calls strongholds in their hearts. Only the word of God can break it. It breaks it, the fellow is free. So, can anointing, you know the way we say it, pray for somebody, break a yoke? Yes, it will break it, but they will join it back after a while. If I like the way God, when he was speaking to Jeremiah puts a yoke of, what do you call it, wood on his neck, trying to describe something that is what the people of Israel were going through at that time. You know, when Jeremiah put it on his neck, so one of those fake prophets that the Holy Spirit had departed from, Ananias, the name of this one, he decided that he wanted to speak. He broke it from the neck of Jeremiah and said, "Thus will God break this yoke in 2 years." Then God went back to him and said, the word of the Lord went back, came to Jeremiah and said, "Go and tell Ananias the prophet. Go and tell all of them that this yoke that I made with wood, I'm not going to make it with iron." You broke the yoke, no problem. Next one, it will be with iron. And he told them, simply, that's Jeremiah chapter 28. We're not discussing that, just to explain to you. So can anointing, in that sense, prayer by force, break a yoke? Yes. But when the devil that kept it there, when he returns, he will make it with iron. So what really breaks a yoke, do you follow, is not that prayer. That's why I told my wife today, I said, I think there's an epidemic of prayer in this place. People are praying too much prayer. I'm in my office the other day, you know, I don't know how come more women work in civil service than men. Why? I don't know. At least in Enugu here, I don't know how it is in Lagos. So. The women, no, we are 50-50. He said women are more in number for where? Who told you that? In fact, there are more there, of course, if you count, but the proportion is like 51 to 49, not like 60 to 40. All right? It's just a small variation. Not so small. I think the men, they don't get patience. They don't go hustle. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Anyway, I brought up the gist, all right? So one day I was in one of my those offices, you know? So I was just gisting with the women. That's how I remember. They were all women. That's actually where I got there. What we call a general office. Everybody there was a woman. And the discussion was going on and on. How you need to pray. And my secretary, of course, who's also a woman, who come to me and said, "Please, she wants to take permission." "Where are you going?" "There's this prayer they do on Wednesday mornings. So she wants to come late on Wednesday morning." That they were taught there, all night prayer. That is, the argument was on prayer. Nobody has ever, it has never happened. They come and obtain permission. "Please, sir, can I be given an excuse of next week Friday? There is this minister that's coming to our church. He'll be teaching." "No, none. Nobody has ever come to obtain permission and say, "Please, we want to go for this. There's this special service where we're supposed to be taught this. We're supposed to learn." They don't. But there's always prayer. I told you the story once. One young woman was walking in our house. The very first week she arrived, on Thursday, she entered my house, lay down on the couch, and slept off. "What is the issue?" And the thing she should understand, yesterday was adoration night. Anyway, thank God she didn't last beyond that. Is that 1 week in that house? What kind of nonsense is this? And you know, why I bring Lord said that? She expects me to understand, especially my wife to understand, that you know, you know, yesterday now, it was adoration, thank God, praise God. We went for adoration. We went to pray for your family, you know, those kind of things. "Madam, don't worry. I'll carry your family name, go there." And you expect, no, she didn't say that. I'm just adding words to it now, because the way Chooks looked me like, what? No, she didn't say that. Not adding words to it. But that's what I mean by epidemic of prayer. I'm bringing out something here. People are just focused on that.
And they think that by that, God will be compelled to solve all the problems. I'm saying to you again today, no, it doesn't work like that. Most of those problems cannot be solved by that kind of prayer. Let me get back to where I started this from, actually. Let's get back to our message now. So, last time I began to speak, all right? And I was now talking about the role of prayer in maintaining your own righteousness. And we're talking about righteousness now. We're talking about your way of walking, your thinking, all right? What you do in life, your day-to-day life. And let me just explain that reason why that is important again. Let's quickly, let's just read a few scriptures. We keep on quoting them here and there, but we hardly read them. Let's go back to this story of Balaam. For those who do not know, you've heard this scripture all the time. There's no enchantment against Jacob and all of that. Let's just read where it is so that at least you know that this is what we have been talking about too. All right? There's the reason why, like I said, there's something I'm trying to get us to understand. You know the story of Balaam? How on the way down to the promised land, Israel had to encounter many territories and conquer a number of them on the way. Now, Balak, he got worried because he knew what was going to happen. These people were coming. And he was a king of Moab. Thank you. Was the king of Moab. So he sent to Balaam that Balaam should please come and curse these people for him. And don't ever forget, that curse was real. If Balaam did not have that kind of power, Balak would not have been so, you know. Sometimes people look at this, they think that some of those practices are just the days of ignorance. Ignorance is relative. It's the days of ignorance if you are not in Christ Jesus. We can only say the days of ignorance because we now have light in Christ Jesus. You get my point? I was listening to one man, that man I was telling you about earlier. He said he used to be a specialist in martial arts. And he said it simply that he had to get himself delivered of those evil spirits that helped him with those things. He meant it. He meant it. He was not saying that he has no. There's no business a Christian has in doing those things. That he brought us some other issues. We bring an issue. But while he was in there, he could do things. But now, being a believer, he has come out from there. So please, don't make that mistake of thinking that those guys were joking. They were not joking. They understood that if you placed a curse on people, all right, it will work. Until today, it works. It works. It works. And what I say all the time is that if you're a believer, and this is what I'm talking about, if you're a believer, it will not work in your life. All right? Say amen if you believe that.
Amen.
It will not. Look, listen, that's the reality. I'm not, you know, there are things that they don't cross my mind. They don't cross my mind. And these are the reasons they don't cross my mind. I've never laid down and said, is somebody cursing me? If I have my own problem, it's my personal problem. Do you get my point? I don't even think the devil has a plan. I don't know. He has, but it doesn't concern me. I always look at my own affairs between me and my God. If things don't go well the way I expect them to go well, I turn aside and look, Lord, what is going on? Why are things not working for me properly? Are you getting my point? The other day, I told my secretary, I called. I said, listen, I'm not feeling well. I'm not coming to work. Ah, he said, she now called. Say, okay, I hope you've taken medicine. I said, yes. Which one? I said, I drank plenty of water. Now, what I was trying to tell to her, say to her simply is that, listen, if I'm not feeling well, there's only one reason why I don't feel well. No. I know what I'm telling you. I'm not joking about it. And the treatment is, it always works. Take a rest, take a Bible, and read. It works, though. There are different reasons why people don't feel well. That's my own reason. So what I do if I'm not feeling well? I lie down for house. You enter the place. Good enough. Thank God for these smartphones we have these days. You pack some correct messages on them, put them on the computer, and just lie down there. Say, what if you fall asleep? Why not? Fall asleep. When you fall asleep, you'll fall awake after a while. That's what I like about it. Fall asleep. And when you, after a while, you fall awake. And you rewind to where the thing was before you fell asleep, and you continue listening. And believe me, you will get well.
Amen.
I was listening, one of the messages I was listening to, that one, Corey Blake, that's it, all right? Corey Blake says something which I had not heard. I read a lot about John G. Lake, all right, but he's kind of the minister of John G. Lake now. I did not even know that until this weekend. Corey Blake said that he heard John G. Lake did this. He dared anybody that was sick to come and listen to him for 30 days. He said, at the end of 30 days, if you are still sick, I'll give you $500. Now, $500 of 1932 is not $500 of today. It's like somebody telling you $5,000 now or more than $5,000. No, imagine me telling you, go and tell any sick person that I'm going to be teaching every day for the next 30 days. If at the end of 30 days you are still sick, I give you a million naira. No, think about it. That the man was that confident. He was like, come for my meeting. Come for my meeting and remain sick. You'll be rich. I said, God, you know, when I heard it in there, my body began to vibrate. Ah! For a preacher to come out, stand like this, and tell everybody, so I'm going to be preaching. If you are sick, come. If at the end of 30 days, you are that not, if okay, he said, either you are totally well or you are much better. That if it doesn't happen, I will give you $500. When $500 today, now that'll be like $5,000 or $10,000 that the man was offering. I said, God, which kind of boldness did you give some people that I have refused to collect? I don't know whether you're hearing what I'm saying. The man was so sure that if the word is entering inside you, there's no how it won't solve your problems. That's what I'm talking about. That I told you about Sonny Adelaja, who did a series on financial freedom and prosperity in his church. And as people will listen to the word, they start becoming rich. That is, a man sold literally all that he had, bought the tapes. He being king now, virtually give them a free of charge. He said the man settled down and started listening. It took him like 2 months, if I'm not mixing the stories up, to be able to understand what they're talking about, because the man was only half literate. 2 years later, the man was a millionaire. That is, the man understood that man, and of course, this is another larger story. They understood the power of the entrance of the word of God. He wasn't saying, come, let me come and pray for you for 30 days. He said, no. Sit down and listen to me for 30 days. You know, in fact, there's one story I heard which, oh God, I mean, that's what I said too. I wanted to just stop preaching for the rest of the year. Let me go and hear something. No? Package, return. The kind of, you understand what I'm saying? Say, so one man came to the John G. Lake's office and said to the man, please, oh, I think he had the arthritis or something, he couldn't walk. He came with crutches and all of that. Told the man, please, I want you to pray for me, but let me warn you ahead of time. I don't have any faith. Do you hear that? The man said, I have no faith. Say, John G. Lake laughed and said, don't worry, bro. I have enough for both of us. No. He said, don't worry. I have enough for both of us. He prayed for the man, told the man could go. And the man got up and left. The man had almost finished going when he realized that he didn't carry his crutches. Yeah, he forgot it. Oh God, the Lord is good. Hey. Now, why did I go into that? Because I was telling that my secretary said, sir, have you taken medicine? I said, yes, I have drunk plenty of water. I'm like, that's all I need. I'm a doctor, I don't forbid medicine. I'm not if you take medicine, you die and go to hell. You won't die and go to hell. Why should you die and go to hell? You may die faster, but at least you still won't go to hell. The Lord is good. Some medicines kill you. What I'm just making is this. So I'm not against it. I'm just saying that I have my issues in life. They are between me and my God. That's what I'm trying to explain. Satan is not my problem. There are no witches that are my problem. No occultist is my problem. So the devil has been attacking me. The devil cannot attack me. He can't. I don't have enough time, but I've gone over it again. He has enough sense. It's we that don't realize that he can't. In the realm of the spirit, they don't say because you smoked, you now go to where you're not supposed to go and they won't divide you. It's on the air to start saying that, okay, maybe he's drunk, forgive him. Even if Satan smokes, me and him, we are not friends. He can't attack me. He can't. See, what are you talking about? go and see the story. They said, have you considered my servant Job? What did he say? We used a telescope and checked around him. We discovered that you mounted, all right, a hedge all around him, and you have blessed him, so we left him alone. What am I trying to say? It is when God has not blessed you that you seem to be having satanic problems. So ask yourself, why is it that God has not blessed me? Satan is not your problem. So we're talking about the story of Balaam. So they were not joking, I was trying to explain. Those things really worked. Those people could place a curse on people, all right? And they were working. And Balak therefore hired Balaam. But we're not talking about the story in detail. What we just want to bring out is if you read that story, around that Numbers, well, there's a long chapter portion of it. But if you get down to, of course, you know the story. Let's not read the whole story, all right? Let me just quickly get into the main thing I'm trying to bring out. If you go down to that chapter 23 of Numbers, you know, before that, you see that Balak sent for Balaam. Initially, Balaam refused. And then Balaam was enticed by the money. And then he came. But there was something he said. Let me just say this to you briefly. Balaam was a very powerful prophet. Now, the way, for those who want to just get understanding, Balaam may not have been a church prophet, but he was a prophet. Balaam may not have been a follower of Judaism through the lineage of, you know, Jacob and all of that, but he was a prophet. He knew the true God and he knew his words. He had little to do with his own personal character, but he was a prophet. His words were powerful, and he knew how to hear the voice of the Almighty. And he already explained to Balak that, listen, what the reason, I'm paraphrasing now, the reason why I'm this powerful as a prophet is that I only say that which God has said. Any prophet that says things and it does not fly, what was happening, that the person did not hear God correctly. That's what Balaam was trying to explain. So why people were so used to Balaam's success was that Balaam was careful to choose his clients. I don't know what I get with the point. Yeah, Balaam would never have agreed to come and curse somebody that has never done anything wrong. Because he understood that you need to get judgment from God against anybody for your words against the person to be for it to be effective. So Balaam eventually came to see whether peradventure he will find a loophole. And when I say loophole now, you see that he kept on building altars around the people. They built, if I let just look at it, to just you see that around that chapter 23, I want to just look at a few things there. It will help us. You see verse 1. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and preserve 7 bulls and rams for me here. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. And whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So now, verse 4, God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have set up 7 altars, and I have offered up a bull and a ram on each one. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and he returned, of course, to Balak, and he began to speak those words. Now, I'm not going to read the things that he said, but notice the fact that he built 7 altars. Now, this is my own interpretation of it, and that's the fact that the man was looking for loopholes, all right, in the life of the Israelites. He was looking for loopholes. He was checking different angles. Have they been okay in this area? Are they okay in this area? So that he can raise up, this is how it works, accusations against them before God. But he did not find any. Then you see, if you go down to verse 29, I think, thereabout, you will see the same thing again. He said, verse 27, then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here, that is also, and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams. Then he did the same thing, and did this not, of course, you know this end of the story. It did not work. And again, the concept is this. They were going through different angles to try and attack these people. They wanted to attack him. Imagine Israel is an individual now. They wanted to attack him from the angle of his family. It did not work. They wanted to go and attack him from how he has managed his business. It didn't work. They would try to attack how he's managed his own individual life. It didn't work. They are going through different angles, all right? and all of these did not work. Now, I want you to understand the principle. That's what I'm talking about, why I began to do this series. Talking about the fact that Satan really cannot attack you by himself. They were trying to gain entry into the life of these people. That's the nation of Israel. But at the end of the day, a statement was made. All right? That's, go to verse 23. Numbers 23. You will see something there. It's something we quote all the time. Let's just start from verse 22. It says, God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of a wild ox. Now it says, for there is no omen against Jacob. This is New American Standard. Nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time, it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Now, please notice that verse 23. We read that one a lot from the King James. All right? This is how it says in the King James. It's very beautiful, which a lot of us know very well. It says, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of God and of Jacob and of Israel, what has God wrought? Now, I want you to understand the principle here. That's why I went through all of this. No matter what they tried, are you getting me? There was nothing that could be done against them. Let me summarize this story. If you go down to Revelation, you will find out that Balaam understood spiritual principles. He understood why Israel could not be attacked. He understood why all this checking from every angle did not work. So he explained to Balak what to do. Now, if you read this account, that numbers, you may not find it. You find that Balaam just left. At the end of the day, you discover that after a while, God broke by himself. Now, get what I'm saying now. God broke by himself against the people of Israel, that he slaughtered thousands of them in one day by himself. He allowed the angel of death into their camp. Are you getting my point? Until things were done to put an end to the plague. And what was the reason? Revelation chapter 2. I'll read from verse 12. He said, to the angel to the church of Pergamum write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Let me stop there. Are you seeing this? Balaam, who understood spiritual things, he understood that the only way to be able to attack these people of Israel was to get them out from under the covering of the Almighty. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, it was not like they needed to pray. If you go, I don't want to go back there. You will see that the Bible says clearly that those people were camped like a flock of goats. All that time that Balaam was speaking, and Balak was conniving with Balaam, all that was happening was that they were camped like a flock of goats. They did not know what was going on. They were not actively engaging their enemies. You know this one I quote all the time? They say, your enemies are not sleeping. Why should you sleep? That logic is senseless. You just call them my enemies. That is, their activities and mine are not the same. My enemies are not sleeping. Why should I sleep? I'll tell you. Because there is no rest for the wicked, says the Lord. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. But as for me, in peace will I lay me down and sleep. For the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. They were resting. Balak was not resting. Balaam was not resting. But even Balaam himself said in that chapter 23, verse 23, that listen, this our activity is not going to work. But he now went ahead and taught Balak something. He said, come, you don't fight these people like that. Don't you have fine girls in your place? He said, we have plenty. Eh? And then go and invite the boys. I know they do party. He said, we do party. Eh? No sacrifice, you know. You don't have any Idel this or Idel that, you know what I'm saying? Nothing coming up, no festival. It's a festival day. You, any party with the festival, you know what I mean? And I went there. Hello, Mr. Hosni Mubarak, whatever the Israeli name is. We have a party down in our house. Just me and my sisters. There are no men there. You guys interested? Yeah, it's a celebration of the feast of... The man said, no, the feast does not matter. She said, me and my guys can come. They went for party. It was not an honest party. It was a bunga bunga of... So people, what is he talking about? It's only men who watch news that know this is. But the point I'm making is this. That was how he got them. That was how he got them. If they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, following the laws of Moses, following the ways of God, eating their manna as it will rain, when manna falls, you chop. If manna not fall, nothing for you. You understand? Exactly. They would never have had a problem. What happened was that Balaam taught Balak the spiritual principle. And then Balak operated it, and that broke for him a road into the nation of Israel. So that even God himself turned against them. Now, I'm down to where I began this matter, all right? So that's why I began to teach a matter of prayer again. That, see, we don't use these prayers to fight our enemies like that. We use the prayers to fight ourselves. I don't know whether I get my point. We use the prayer to fight ourselves so that we do not listen to the counsel of Balak, which he had been taught by Balaam. So that when his Midianite, is that his place? Moabite or Midianite? What are they again? And when the Moabite women come and entice us to go for their celebrations, we are not enticed. Are you getting my point? We reserve our strength. Like I said before, that everybody in life is a matter of fact. They are going to have their own Delilah. I went to preach somewhere. One young man said, sir, how will I know my Delilah when he comes? So that I can resist her very well. I said, you will never know. And God does not want you to emphasize on Delilah. He wants to emphasize on your strength. Because Delilah is not only Samson's Delilah. If it was so, then all the women are safe from Delilah. Is that not so? But everybody has a Delilah. The women have their Delilahs coming. And Delilah is a spirit, is not always a woman. Delilah is a point of temptation that comes to remove strength from a man, that comes to remove strength from a woman. So I said to the young man that day, don't worry about the identity of your Delilah. Just make sure that your strength is maintained. Check Samson. Samson wasted his own strength. And he went to Gaza, and there he saw a harlot. And he went to this place, there he saw a woman. And then he went into a harlot here. The Bible says that when men do that, they are giving their life strength over to harlots. That is, he has a measure of strength. It's being drained, it's being drained, it's being drained, it's being drained. So the day Delilah now shows up, listen, there was no option. Samson had to fall for that Delilah. So back to the matter of prayer. I'm talking about prayer and personal purification. That's just the point about it. So we don't fight Balaam with our prayer. We don't fight Balak directly with our prayer. We fight ourselves. We use prayer, all right, to retain ourselves in the center of that will of God. That's what I've been trying to emphasize. And that's why we're talking about it. Let's read two scriptures. Very important, we'll read that just to bring everything I'm saying, then we'll close for today. Continue next time. If I said we should open to one, I wanted to start from somewhere. Luke what? Okay. I said Luke chapter 21. Okay, there's just one word I want to bring there, out there. I like to just read in context. It said, behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourself that summer is now near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He now said like this, Be on guard, that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying. Doing what?
Praying.
Doing what?
Praying.
That is the way by which you keep alert, is by what?
Praying.
He said, but keep alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things which are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. You see, therefore, that the strength that a man has to be able to stand all these trials comes from what? From praying. Now, I want you to understand one principle here. Because, you know, I say all the time, but there's one song we learned when we were children. They said, one of them was, boys of spirit, boys of will, boys of muscles, brain and power, fit to cope with everything. These are wanted everywhere. You don't know that song? Oh, God. Old school. I learned that song, the one I'm telling you, I learned in 1978. Literally, I'm not joking about it. 1978. All right. 78, 79. I know because I left for secondary school in 79. I learned this one in primary school. So that's how come I remember very well. But the one I'm trying to remember is something about my boy. Okay, yeah. What's that? I don't know if song. It's a tinkle little star. No, it's this one. You're starting, my boy, on life's journey. You know it now? 1979. Anyway, that song says something like this. It was saying that this world is a stage of excitement. I think there's danger wherever you go. And there's something like, there are temptations at every corner. And you have courage, my boy, to say no. We learned the song. But the point about the song is that there are temptations everywhere. This life is full of temptations. What do we do with prayer? We don't attack enemies with prayers. Jesus said it to us in effect, but I like the way King James says it here. Take heed to yourselves. I like that. Take heed to yourselves. That verse 34. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Anyway, yeah, New Americans are giving us a simple word for that. But you see, he said, watch ye therefore and pray always. That is, you need to pray to be alert. That's the point that was trying to emphasize. When they came to him and said, teach us how to pray. He said to them, pray like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from doing evil. You know, when I first heard that, I thought he was saying, deliver us from the evil that may come upon us. But look at the context. That was not what he was saying. The context is simple. Lead us not into temptation, but the two of them are tied together. That is, we don't want to be tempted to do evil. That's what he was saying. And it's a prayer point. When the Lord Jesus told his people, pray like this. Say to the Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Don't let us do evil. What am I saying all of this I've been saying today? Listen, the epidemic of prayer is to be using prayers to attack enemies and to solve our personal problems. But that was not what Jesus taught his disciples. What was the prayer supposed to be? One of the major things was to use it to keep themselves in purity in the midst of all the temptations that will be happening around. The Bible always says that take heed to yourselves. When he's talking about taking to yourself, he wasn't talking about make sure you will dress well. Make sure you have enough clothes to wear. No. He said make sure you don't do that which is wrong. That's what he was saying. Now, I'm a preacher. You understand my point? There are things that we do. In fact, let me not even talk about me. Let me talk about one man. I won't mention his name now. All right? He used to preach a lot those days in Nigeria. Sorry, in America. But a lot of books were flying when I was on campus. He divorced his first wife. Church was still full. His church was 5,000 people. Then one day he came to church. announced that he and his wife were getting a divorce, the second one. He came to church the following Sunday, and there were only 500 people left. 4,500 disappeared. What's the man going to make? You saw what happened to his ministry? Because he divorced his wife. Sometimes it's not a matter of divorce. Men do, preachers, you know, if a pastor eats money, church never goes down. Go and check it. There has never been a church that went down because pastor chop money. That is, it's not like usually a very serious offense. But when pastor marries another wife, now, listen to this. I just want to say this, all right? The pastor that suddenly divorced his wife, even an American, and then married another wife, and church scattered. Let me just ask you a simple question. Do you think he woke up one day and said, this is my wife for the last 17 years, 18 years, or even this just married 10 years, I'm just going to divorce her? He did not. Something led to it. Temptations led to it. And let me tell you the truth. I believe very strongly, this is my personal conviction after observing things. There's one particular strong demon. Everybody say demon. That likes to follow married people. People say spirit of adultery in men. No, it's not so. That's not, that one is okay, but it, I mean, it's strong, but it's not too strong. The strongest of them is called the spirit of accusation. Yes, that's my conviction. Why can't he comb his hair straight? Every man combs his hair properly. Once, as a woman, you are thinking like that, it's not you. You are not wicked. It's Satan. What did I say? Please say it like you believe it. It's not you. By the time every time, I don't know, why can't this my wife just construct her English properly? That is, who does not make mistake in grammar? But if he makes 10 sentences, all of them are correct amongst minus one thing. And nothing wrong with, I mean, she says something wrong, you will correct now, if you know the truth. You understand my point? But then that goes to your mind and says, don't mind her. She cannot speak good English. It becomes a label. Are you getting my point? It's no longer just an observation now, but a label. What happened? Money. You can never keep money until it be complete. Now, it's different from, why is money not complete? I know you. That's how you do. You understand my point? You are going jogging in the morning. I don't know why this woman can never keep money until it be complete. You're joking. 1 whole hour. I don't know why a woman can never keep money. I have to be complete. It's not you. Who is it? I'm just helping you people ahead of time. Why I'm telling you that you should know that it is Satan. Once you know it is Satan, you easily overcome him. How do I overcome that one? It's very simple. The money is not complete. I thank God my wife is a blessing to me. She's always getting better. You are joking. Satan will just look at foolish man. I'm even telling him something. He's not even listening. He will leave you alone. Now, the point I'm just making is this. So, that's where it starts from. The man starts. He goes for one meeting. You know the funny thing? I've gone around preaching a lot. 9 times out of 10, my wife doesn't come with me. Nothing wrong with it, though. In fact, most of the problem is me. And the reason is that a lot of times I travel. And I tell her flat, the children are young, we can't just be leaving them at home because you are following me to go and preach. And when we are in town, and includes Sunday, I say, who will carry them to church, you know? So, in fact, the last time I went to preach in Abba, a few months ago, it was the first time ever, you wouldn't believe it, the first time ever in life I was traveling to preach with my wife. You know, that time I went to Abba, when was that? That was a few months ago. It's up to 4 months. Yes, just a few months ago. In fact, when I told you the church, they were so excited. I said, so it's a special meeting. I'd never been to a church outside Enugu, and I had to introduce my wife because she has never been there. Why? Nothing, no big deal. It's just us. Now, so maybe, nothing wrong. That's how we have always been. Then there are two ways. Some preachers, you now go out. You say, I don't know why my wife doesn't come. Other preachers are there with their wives. And I tell her to come. She says that she has to take the children to school. She starts complaining. And it starts. It's not him. Who is it?
Satan.
Thank you. I'm happy you've learned this. You're a very fast learner. You're a fast learner. The other ones, They'll come. You see Pastor Banky? I've never seen him anywhere, and his wife is following him like she has nothing else to do. Are you see what I'm saying? That day, all of us were there ministering in Botswana. His wife was at home. This woman is always following me. Why is she following me? I mean, what does she think? She thinks I can't go somewhere alone. Is she afraid? What's she afraid of? It's not him. It's who? Now, I'm bringing an issue. That's where that man, that's where it starts. Then when Satan has accused his wife against, he accused his wife, all right, in his eyes for a long time, and he starts believing, and that one now comes. Can't you see Sister Angela is very nice? Yes, anytime you see that, does she not come immediately give you something to drink? Yes, does your wife even ever say that your throat, is it cracking from what is preaching you have been preaching? It's true. I'm just letting you know, some of these marriages are not made in heaven. Okay, were the two of you born again, say, when you got married? He said, come to think of it. You know, they say that you have to hear the voice of God. Okay, you were born again. Did God speak to you? Ah. Wallahi. Is that so? I'm just trying to help you. I'm your only friend. All these other preachers, what do they know? What I have told you is that it progresses. Don't think a man will just come. Hey, woman, I've married you for 15 years. I want you to divorce me, otherwise I'm going to divorce you. They don't speak like that. But Jesus said, therefore, listen, let me just say this one to you again. Hey, God help me. My time is gone. But this is what I want to make, all right? No man. Everybody say, no man.
No man.
No man is strong enough, man or woman, by himself or herself, to stand and say, lie. I don't do that kind of thing. I don't listen to such things. The truth is that you won't even know you are listening. You think you are thinking. I mean, if Satan had knocked on your door, good morning, my name is Satan, I want to ruin your life, your ministry, and everything you stand for. Let me begin to accuse your wife against you right now. Is that one easy to handle?
Yes.
You carry water, turn it to blood, the blood of Jesus against you. The guy will disappear. But it doesn't work like that. It's just going to come in as your own thoughts. You think Peter thought he was speaking for Satan? No, he never thought so. He was just expressing his passion for the life of Jesus Christ. What am I going to say again? No man. What did I say?
No one
has the strength in himself or herself to be able to resist. So Jesus said, do it like this. Do it in what? In prayer. And it's a simple prayer. Lead us not into temptation. When I said something last time, let me just say that briefly and I close. All right? I will continue this one from next time. All right? I won't end it. Last week I spoke about the issue of what? Acknowledging. It is crucial that your mouth acknowledges God. And that's why the one good place to practice it is this one you've been taught to be a child. Pray before you eat. You take food, if a multi-millionaire, look, listen, if you are very rich, all right? This is how you know how rich you are in life. Check the proportion of your money that goes towards food. The richer you are, the smaller it becomes. Are you getting my point? If a man just manages to have enough money to buy food, he's very poor. That is, he's using like 80% of his income on food. That's poverty in the natural sense. Spiritually, he may be rich, all right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, amen? All right. Okay. Well, by the time your name is Aliko Dangote, are you getting what I'm saying? Femi Otedola, all those are Nigerian big men, you know, we riches. Even if you were eating the most expensive meal on the earth and using one very rare 30-year-old bottle of wine to finish each supper, the amount of money you spend on food is still very small compared to your total income. It gets down to 0.00000001% at a particular point in time. Now, I'm going somewhere. If, despite that knowledge of how little it is that your food is taking from your total financial worth, you still pick that plate and say, Lord, I thank you for this food. Listen, you have acknowledged him concerning everything you have. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Despite how little it is, that's why I say to you, don't eat food in a hurry. Forbid yourself from eating food in a hurry. They give you food, you are driving, toss me an apple, you catch and begin bite. No, make it a habit. Father, I thank you for this. That is, even if it's 2 seconds, Lord, I thank you. Because, listen, that will keep you, one day you'll be a billionaire. You know, I warned you long ago. If you think this your poverty will last forever, better enjoy it while it's lasting. No, I've been telling you. Trek now. Don't be in a hurry to take leave. Trek. Because very soon you won't be able to trek again. Not for sickness, not for anything. Just nobody will allow you to trek. Have you ever seen Sullivan trekking? Not for where? It's too risky. Nobody will let him trek. A time will come, nobody will let you trek. I'm telling you, I'm warning you now. So better trek all the trek you want to trek. Say, oh, whining and whining. Just say, let's walk. We can't, you know, Pastor Parker has warned us. We never can tell where it will start. And once it starts like this, you'll be surprised. This man, what is his name? Ravi Zacharias. He's not about trekking. His life, he flies two thirds of his life is on the plane. So people like that, they say, what are you doing with business class? He needs to sleep. He has to fly first class. He can't be sitting in economy class. Minimum he has to fly is business class so he can stretch out and sleep. Because that's the only place he gets to sleep. He doesn't have time to trek. I'm just letting you know. So you have to practice some things now. Because very shortly it will happen that what you are eating will be an infinitesimally small proportion of your total income. Say that amen loud if you believe it.
Amen.
So make it a habit. They give you a tiny grape. Granola like this, pour me small. You know the way you buy granola, your friends say, yeah, pour me small. Pour a little bit for the fellow. All right? If you are the one, before you toss the first one into your mouth, look at it and say, Lord, you are good. And begin to eat. That's the power of acknowledging. Listen, it's going to preserve your life when you're a billionaire. It will keep you when you are flying.
Amen.
Are you getting my point? It will keep you from evil. I'm telling you the truth. It will heal your diseases. You will know that, listen, they will fire shots at you like this. It's later when they show you your jacket perforated in front and behind. That's when you know you were shot. But your skin, there will be no scratch. Say amen. But listen, it will be funny. But it will just be because you remember to say, God, thank you for groundnuts. Very important. I said that last time. The power of acknowledgement. You must constantly acknowledge God. Now, why I brought that one up again is that I want to add this one to you. We'll continue this one next time. I'm sure I didn't do good justice to this. We're just using it a lot of times. What I just want to bring out is that the fact that, listen, this issue of praying so that you don't fall into evil, again, is, you know, I've been talking about praying always. It's not something, say, we'll go to prayer meeting today, let us now pray so we don't fall into evil. Is as you hear things. Are you getting what I'm saying? Paul said, if anybody is overtaking an offense, reconcile, those of you who are spiritual, reconcile such a one with the spirit of humility, fearing, lest you yourself be tempted. Listen, I'll say this, make you laugh. I wrote a story inside one of my books, should I say yes? I remember that day very well. It's funny, but I don't know why the Holy Spirit opened it in my head. I was driving from the airport down. I just realized that the last few days, my wife has been a normal human being to me. This was years ago. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. I just been a normal human being. I don't know. You know that kind of thing. Nobody say we'll quarrel. Nobody say we'll fight. I said, Lord, what's going on? I was driving. I was around that between the airport bridge. And before I got to where those mobile policemen used to be, before you turn to New Haven, that's a hand. Somewhere between there, I remember, I don't know what I bent my head, but inside my car, I said, no, Lord, you said be exhilarated with her love at all times. No, the love for my wife was never cooled down. We didn't fight, though. Nobody said we'll quarrel, though. But I remember, maybe the Holy Spirit all printed in my head, but I wrote it inside that book. I may not have told the story like this, but I said it there, that don't think that, I'm very excited over my wife. No, it's prayer. I pray it into existence. What do you mean? I pray. No, I'm not kidding about that. Pray it into existence. You discover. I was just driving that day. Something just struck me that, what's going on here? I said, where? I pray the prayer. I like one thing the two men of God have heard now say, I didn't feel any fire. Didn't feel anything. Nothing. But I prayed the prayer. And then later my wife said, oh, Pastor Banky, leave me alone. I said, oh, the Lord answered the prayer. Yes. It's working. listen. You see, how can a whole man of God, 5,000 member congregation, just divorce his wife like that. That man is crazy. Don't say like that, though. Because that spirit of his crazy is a spirit. It they jump inside people. You don't know. Saul was a normal human being until one spirit left him and another one came back inside. You get what I'm saying? How do we ensure? You see, what I'm not saying all of this in this series is this. This is what prayer is used for. It's not used to attack any. You don't have any serious enemy. I mean, more than Israel could have had Balak as an enemy. But was Balak a problem? It was not really a problem. So God did not invent prayer for Balak. He invented prayer for Israel against the Moabite women. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? I was talking about the issue of mouth. If people explain, they catch maybe some thieves. I don't know. It's the devil that pushed me. Say, what's wrong with themselves? Don't say it like that. Say, Lord, thank you. In the name of Jesus, devil will never push me. Do you follow my point? That's why Christians can pray all the time. Especially, I like what the pastor Paul said, the one when we're in Lagos. He said that if you find, he called the principle of networks. I never forgot it. He said, if you find a problem amongst your circle of friends or people that you know, not that you know, that people that are close to you, all right, maybe you're in a church, you love the men of God and all of that, you find out all of them, but that you're married for 15 years, their wives always come to church with different contours on the head. You are not better. Amen? No, really, 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 really. Once you start observing it, your senior pastor, that's his habit, his assistant, that's his habit. The deputy is his habit. Who else? The head usher, that's his habit. the head deacon, that's his habit. The head of musical set. And you're in that church and you want to wait. And these are the people that are even coming to tell you, do you agree to take? Oh boy, pray. Don't say, no, the way I love this woman, like God, if our Father God knows that I will never lift my hand, nonsense talk. What did I call it? Nonsense talk. Once you don't say like that, what you simply do is that, Father, whatever it is that's making these men do like this, I pray for them that you have mercy, they will not do it. And in my house, listen, it's that simple. Oh, I pray you understand it. It is that simple. Lord, I ask of you in the name of Jesus, let that never happen to me. Is that simple? What did I say? It is that simple. I was telling my wife something the other day. I said, I like this. I always say things out. I don't know whether I get my point. I say it out. I don't just think it in my heart. I say it out. I may be in the front of the world and looking. I just stop. These people did like this. Lord, have mercy on them. Hey, I wouldn't want that kind of thing to happen. I say it out there. Utter out loud. That's called praying all the time. Like I've been saying again and again, what's my emphasis? I want you to know that prayer is, you are fighting not your enemies. You don't have that kind of enemy that demands, that requires you to be staying up all night praying against enemies. I said the other day that what I call the answers to the Psalms. Jesus has already prayed the prayer, contend with those who contend with me. So what happened is that God is already, you know, God is hanging over you like they say, who doesn't like him? Come for fight. It's between them and God. It doesn't require any extra prayer from your mouth. You don't need to break your head over it. All your prayer, your effort in life must be to keep yourself pure, walking in the ways of God. Are you getting my point? I hope you've gotten my point today. I'll stop it right here, then we'll pick up from that particular point next time. Let's just put our hands and just give you all thanks. Just say, Father, we thank you. Say, Father, we thank you. Just give him thanks. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. Give him thanks because he's good. Give him thanks because he's good. It's a prayer I like to quote all the time from Psalm. It said, the righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. I want to just pray that prayer. Say, Lord, the righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Rise to your feet. Let me just pray for you. Let me take forward the part. Once, put up your right hand, please. Once again, I declare to you that goodness is your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Listen to this. As you go, and as you come, the Lord is with you by your side in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
He keeps you and no evil will befall you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
He will deliver you, and you will not be the doer of evil in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Anything you put that hand to will prosper this week in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, let me just drop this one for you. If any part of your body is hurting you, put that hand on it and say to it, "Peace be upon you." And I declare to you once again that the peace of God will dwell therein in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And healing will be your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Share our brethren, the word works.